Scripture reading this evening will be in Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Joshua 4, 1 through 7. And it came to pass, when all the nation were clean passed over the Jordan, that Jehovah spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every man a tribe. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of Jehovah your God, unto the midst of the Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall say unto them, Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off from before the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Joshua 4, verses 1 through 7.
When I was a little boy growing up in Kentucky on the farm, we made a trip of about 100 miles to a place called Fairview, Kentucky. Now, some of you probably won't recognize that name. It's some distance from the little town of Hopkinsville. You might recognize that name. But our trip there was to see this monument. You might recognize this, perhaps not, as the Jefferson Davis Monument. It was quite an event for a little fellow to see something this large, about 351 feet tall. At the bottom, 8.2 feet thick at the base, made out of solid concrete. This was magnificent to a little boy to look at something like this and to ride an elevator all the way to the top, and to look out the little window and just to see how big it really was. Jefferson Davis, in case you may not recall, was the first and only president of the Confederate States. This monument was set forth in order that he might be remembered. From time to time, we build monuments that they might serve as a memorial to remind us of things that may be forgotten in the passing of time. Life, indeed, is to be intended as a school of instruction. We see that there were many different directions and instructions that were given to the nation of Israel. It was a continual learning experience for them. In this text that was read in your hearing and the verses surrounding that, we learn that the building of these stones was to remind them of the things that God had done for them. As Webster uses the word memorial, he says that this word means serving to help people remember some person or event. Well, that was necessary for the people of Israel because, as we've noted in our study this morning and in a study last Sunday morning, the people of Israel were prone to forget. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we learned in verse 13, the writer says, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In verse 32, can a bride or a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. The people of God were prone to forget things, and so it was necessary that they be reminded. In the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, we see that boldly declared. The Apostle Peter, a passage that we noted in our study this morning, declared in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12, that one of the purposes for which he wrote this book was that these people might remember. Even though he may pass away, they would still remember. the words that he had spoken unto them. In the instructions that God gave through Joshua, provision was made for handing down to the following generations the record of God's dealings with his people as he brought them into the promised land. In Joshua chapter 3, we learn that they waited for 3 days, it appears, for the preparing over the Jordan River to come into the promised land. In verse 4, they are reminded of chapter 3 that this is a way that they've not passed before. This was new and strange to them. Joshua tells them, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you stand still at that point, and when the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant, when their feet touch the water, the waters will part and you can walk across on dry ground. And so it was, as the soles of the feet of the priest who were carrying the Ark of the Lord, when their feet touched the waters of the Jordan, in verse 13, shall be cut off, even the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand in one heap. Now most of us are well familiar with the crossing over the Red Sea. But here's an instance where God's people again crossed over on dry ground as the rivers of the Jordan were parted, allowing them to go into the promised land. Now these children that we are acquainted with, or are identified rather, in this text, would ask a question when they would pass by this way where these 12 stones were erected. Joshua told them as they passed through the midst of the Jordan that they were to pick up 12 stones, one for each tribe. And we learned that these stones were piled in a place called Gilgal. And as these children would pass by, or the people would pass by, these children may ask the question, "What mean ye by these stones?" The importance of these stones is seen in that it is stated or referred to, and the question asked, a number of times in this context. We notice in this context that in verse 6, it says that this may be a sign among you. This pillar of stones was to be a sign among these people of the great things that God had done. James Fawcett and Brown, in their encyclopedia of the Bible, tell us that the erection of huge piles of stones as monuments of remarkable incidents has been common among all peoples, especially in the early and rude periods of their history. It is practiced by the Arabs, he tells us. They are the established means of perpetuating the memory of important transactions. And so it was in our text of Joshua chapter 3 and chapter 4. What an event that would occur in the history of these people that was to be told for generation after generation. And this memorial was to be the occasion of the asking of the question that would prompt the telling of the story of the coming over the river Jordan into the land that God had promised to give them. This place, Gilgal, became a very important place in the history of Israel. It was the place that King Saul was anointed to be king. It was the place where David, after the embattlement with his son Absalom was over, after Absalom's death, David was brought back to this place as he was traveling back to the city of Jerusalem. So this became a great gathering place for the people of Israel. So the probability of multitudes seeing this pillar of stones was quite probable. And the event of children asking the question, "What meaneth these stones?" was quite a memorable event. It was an occasion for them to be taught about the great things that God had done. All of us know, of course, that children are very special. Jesus used children to teach some very valuable lessons. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, in the first few verses, Jesus taught the importance of humility as he brought a little child unto him. And he said in verse 1, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called to him a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Little children have a degree of innocence and they have a degree of curiosity that is quite special. But as we think of children and their curiosity, one of the things, of course, that perhaps we're reminded of is the Old Testament text of Genesis chapter 22. Sometimes children ask important questions, questions that can sometimes be difficult to answer. You recall when Abraham was instructed to take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and take him upon the mountain that I will tell thee of, and offer him there as a sacrifice. Abraham began to make ready to do the very thing God had told him as he began to gather the wood and so forth to offer the sacrifice. And young Isaac, on his way, said, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? What a question. When these children would see this pillar of stones, curiosity would certainly be aroused, and they would ask the question, what meaneth this pillar of stones? When we think of our children, we need to think of their importance, answering their questions fully and accurately. Because when we think of our children, we're thinking of future leaders. When we think of the responsibility in the home, how that wives are to be in subjection under their husbands, and how that husbands are to be the head of the wives. When we think of the church, we see that elders are men who meet certain qualifications. We see that young Timothy is described as one who is a man in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2. We read of the responsibility of preachers. So when we are talking about our children, we need to see their role, see what they can do, see what they may become. In Galatians chapter 2, we read of certain ones as we talk about James, Cephas, and John, who were referred to as pillars in the church. Our young people have great potential in the home, in the church, to work and service. Now, those who would answer the question, what meaneth this pillar of stones? What means these stones? In the text of Joshua chapter 4, read with me beginning at verse 6 once again. It says, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall say unto them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of Jehovah. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel. Dropping down to the 20th verse of chapter 4. It says, in those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, did Joshua set up in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For Jehovah your God dried up the waters of the Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as Jehovah your father did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were passed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty, that ye may fear Jehovah your God forever. Ye fathers, when your children ask this question, here's what you are to tell them. Fathers have a tremendous responsibility. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, if a man provide not for his own house, he is worse, he is denied the faith, and worse than an unbeliever or an infidel, the King James translation tells us. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see impressed upon our minds the importance of teaching our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, reading beginning at verse 6, Moses instructed the people, and these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thy house and upon thy gates. The New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 4. Fathers are to bring up your children, the King James translation says, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. As we read concerning the sobering responsibility of fathers, that's not to dismiss the responsibility of mothers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 15, the apostle writes, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In the first chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul commends Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother. Evidently, they had taught him some things that were very valuable to produce faith in Timothy. Yes, we're to satisfy the questions that are asked of our young children. This morning, Caitlin asked me a question as we were observing the Lord's Supper. Why are we doing this? Well, essentially, she's asked the question that these young children of Joshua chapter 4 ask. What do these stones mean? Beloved, we need to take every opportunity to teach our children the great things that God has done for us and use the great things that God has given us as occasions to do that. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis chapter 6, we read of God's plan to send a flood upon the earth and how that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord and how that God had instructed Noah to prepare an ark for the saving of he and his household. And as we come to Genesis chapter 9, we read of them coming out of the ark. And in verse 13, no, verse 12, I'll get it right in a moment. It says, "And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud. And I will look upon it, that I may remember the covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." How many of us, traveling through the desert, especially during these summer months perhaps, have seen a thundercloud? And as the thundercloud begins to get thick, we may see a rainbow. I've often said that here in the desert there are some of the most beautiful rainbows that I have ever seen. But how many of us use that as an opportunity to teach our little ones about God? Well, most all of us, probably, when we see the rainbow, talk to our children about why that's there, what that means, the significance of it. The rainbow serves as a memorial, a reminder of the great things that God has done. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, we see previously that God had brought plagues upon the nation of Egypt that would ultimately bring about the release of these people from the bondage of Pharaoh. But in Exodus chapter 12, reading beginning at verse 12, God said, "For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast unto Jehovah. Throughout your generations, ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Well, certainly we learned that God had threatened the Egyptians that unless you let my people go, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. We know that that did indeed occur even in the house of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was angry and he determined to let the people of God go. But as we see this Passover, it was to be observed as a perpetual memorial every year, to remind them of the great things that God had done. In verse 24 of chapter 12, it says, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye are come to the land which Jehovah will give you, according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of Jehovah's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped, and the children of Israel went and did so as Jehovah had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. This was quite an impressive thing, to remember what God had done in Egypt to bring them out and to deliver them from the house of Pharaoh. And so it was in Joshua chapter 4. When this pillar of stones was to be erected in the city of Gilgal, what meaneth these stones? You remember how that God brought you across the Jordan River. You remember that during the days of its flood stage, when the priest entered into the water, that the waters parted and the people walked across on dry ground. When we think of the Lord's Supper and Caitlin's question this morning, we want to begin this portion of our study by looking at the instructions of the Lord in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus was gathered, strangely enough, with the disciples to observe the Passover. And during the observance of the Passover feast, in verse 26, as they were sitting, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. But I say unto you, I shall not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The observance of the Lord's Supper, simply the eating of unleavened bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine, was given by the Lord as a living memorial of the sacrifice that He's made for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as was read at the table this morning, beginning in verse 23, the Apostle Paul reminding them of what they need to be doing, he said, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now these lessons, when we think about the rainbow, when we think about the Passover, the 12 stones, and the observance of the Lord's Supper, when the question is asked, what does the rainbow mean? And we say, well, God put that there, promising that He would never destroy the world by the means of a flood ever again. Is that all there is to that story? Or do we need to talk about those things that caused the world to be destroyed? The provisions that God had made through Noah. The faith that caused Noah to build an ark because God said. The great floods that came, or flood that came upon the world. Why the people were destroyed and why those inside the ark were saved. There are a lot of things, you see, that are involved in the rainbow. When we think about the Passover, the children of Israel could simply explain to their children, "Well, we ate this when we came out of Egypt." Well, as we use the expression, Terry, academically, that's correct. But there's a whole lot more to the observance of the Passover than just to say this was something that we did when we came out of Egypt. This pillar of stones, 12 stones stacked in Gilgal. When their children could ask or would ask the question, "What meaneth these stones?" They could say, "Well, this is where we crossed the Jordan and came into the promised land." Now they have correctly answered the question. But beloved, they have not taught the lessons. As we think about the Lord's Supper, we might briefly state that the bread that we eat represents the body of Christ. And briefly state that The fruit of the vine that we drink represents the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. But there are far greater things to learn about that. What sin does, the consequence of sin, the leaving of heaven, the glory of heaven to live in the flesh of a man, the sufferings and the temptations of living in that flesh, the death on the cross, the shedding of the blood, the resurrection. You see, all of these things are involved in the story of salvation for which we are called upon to remember. Now, beloved, when we begin to talk about these great memorials, let us be careful of just giving a very short one word or one sentence answer, because there are valuable lessons to learn in each of these and valuable things to call to mind. Now, what are some of the lessons that we might take home with us from Joshua chapter 4? In Joshua chapter 4, in verse 24, the text says, "That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of Jehovah, that it is mighty, that ye may fear Jehovah your God forever." What meaneth these stones? Well, these stones mean something great. God caused the rivers, or the river of Jordan, to part, and we crossed over on dry ground. Why? He said that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord. You see, there was a purpose for this. When we think of the impressiveness of the crossing of the Jordan, let it be understood that that was not intended to pass with the immediate effects of the waters parting. It was to be a perpetual lesson for generation after generation, that they would learn the great things that God did, and that all the peoples of the earth may know these things. They exemplify the power and teach all men to reverence God. As John writes concerning the miracles that Jesus did, we quoted this morning, in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, John selected certain miracles that Jesus performed. He said, "Many other signs therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. These miracles were performed that you might believe." No, it doesn't say that. John says these were written that you might believe. Now, somebody asked the question, would you believe that Jesus is the Christ if you saw a miracle? I've asked that question, have you? Would you believe that Jesus is the Christ if you saw a miracle? Often people say, "Oh yeah, I believe that then." But you don't believe that He's the Christ when you can read about the miracles that He performed? Would you believe that the Jordan was parted because it was told generation after generation after generation? Or would you have to see it in order to know that? You see, sometimes the revelation of God's Word is just not enough for us. But yet we see that this was to be a lesson that their children might know. You tell your children what God has done. You see, the demand for a repetition of miracles in order to convince each generation is just not necessary. These people were to tell what God did. When these children would ask simply about this monument, what does it mean? There's another lesson that I want us to think about, and that is the importance of history. In the Roman letter, in the 15th chapter, and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to these, said, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." A study of history, even this Old Testament event, helps us. But you see, those of Joshua's day were instructed to tell their children and their children's children, so that for generations this event might be made known. They were to reflect back for generations upon those things that God had done. Same point being established in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12. When we study in history, we read of the great things that history affords us as far as revealing the providence of God. History affords us more than just simply a glimpse at the movements that God has made, such as the parting of the waters of the Red Sea or the parting of the Jordan. There's a history behind that. As distinguished from mere declarations of the nature of God's attributes, history shows us God working, doing great things. The book of Ecclesiastes in the 9th chapter and in verse 1. The wisdom writer said, "For all this I laid to my heart, even to explore all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God." When God brought ancient Israel into the promised land, we see that He had the power to do that. He could do what He willeth to do because He had promised them that. When He brought them across the Red Sea, the people of Israel were frightened because they looked behind them and saw the Egyptian army, and before them was the Red Sea, and they pleaded with Moses, "Let's go back to Egypt." And Moses said, "Stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord." The people stood still, and God told Moses to hold your rod over the sea, and the sea parted, and they went across on dry ground. God had told them that the Egyptians you see today, you'll never see them again. And so it was. The Egyptians perished in the Red Sea. But when we think about the great things that God has done, let us be impressed, not necessarily with the miraculous, but even God's hand in history. When we read in such passages as Ezekiel chapter 26, we read of God's prophecy of the city of Tyre. Fascinating to me to read and to know how that the city of Tyre was defeated. If I can find my notes on that, we note that the city of Tyre was indeed defeated. And the first stage of the fulfillment of that prophecy was during the days of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He besieged the mainland city of Tyre for about 13 years. But then we notice that another king, another era, Alexander the Great, who ruled over the great Macedonian Empire, he finally captured the city of Tyre and built a causeway out of the ancient ruins of the inland city to the city that they built out on an island, as God had said that the city of Tyre would be cast into the midst of the sea. Well, that was not miraculous. God simply worked through history to accomplish the very thing that He said that He would do. And as we think about other prophecies, we see fulfillments of those things. In Daniel chapter 2, the text tells us in verse 21 that He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that have understanding. In Daniel chapter 9, we learn that Nebuchadnezzar was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. And his dwelling was with the wild asses, and he fed with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men, and that He setteth up over it whomsoever He will. Let's not discount what God can do and has done in history. When we think about Joseph, perhaps one of the most outstanding, elaborate stories in the Old Testament of God's providence, caring for Joseph so that the people of God might be preserved. When you think about the book of Esther, a fabulous illustration, not of miracles, but of God working through history to save the nation of the Jews, that as He had promised, the Messiah might come. Was fascinated in a Bible study with a lady that was unfamiliar with what the Bible has to say. Completely unfamiliar. I don't think she even owned a Bible before we began to study. And in our study, we began to summarize what was in each book of the Bible. And when we came to Esther, simply in the telling of the story, she said, "And then what happened?" We would talk about it a little more, and she said, "And then what happened?" Just simply amazed and impressed with the providence of God in history. Beloved, we need to see God in history. But we also need to note that God expects men to propagate His power and His fame among other men. In Exodus chapter 10 and in verse 2, after the plague of hail upon the Egyptians, God said, tell it to sons and to your sons' sons, that they may know that I am Jehovah. You see, simply the hail upon the Egyptians wasn't enough. You tell it to your sons and to your sons' sons. It was to be propagated as they would tell it each generation. When we think about memorials, let us learn that the existence of a memorial is not sufficient in and of itself. Even the Jefferson Davis monument, as a little boy when I viewed that, it was just a great big chunk of concrete. Amazing. But you see, it was the story behind it that made it interesting. It was the story behind it that had to be told. And when we think about these great memorials, the Passover, the coming out of Egypt, when we think of the observance of the Lord's Supper, the death of the Lord, when we think of the observance or this memorial to answer the question, what meaneth these stones? Indeed, beloved, the answer to the question is what teaches the lesson. It was needful that the story of the great miracle be repeated day by day. And beloved, I want you to listen carefully to this, those of you who are parents. When we depend upon assemblies like this to teach our children, when we depend upon Bible classes on Sunday morning or Wednesday night to teach our children, we're sadly failing in our efforts to teach our children of the great things that God has done for us. No one can be substituted for what every man does in his own house. It's not the responsibility of the church to teach your children. It's primarily your responsibility to answer the question, what mean these stones? Now, beloved, you've listened carefully to the things that I want to talk with you about tonight, or wanted to talk with you about. I hope there's some value to these lessons that will help us as we study some of these unique periods of time in Old Testament history. Joshua was indeed, from Joshua chapter 1, the one who would bring these people over into the promised land. But we see that this great pillar of stones was a lesson for all generations, even after Joshua and that generation passed away. But beloved, somebody evidently didn't tell the story. As we come to the book of Judges chapter 2 and in verse 10, we learn that Joshua and those of that generation died. And now we've got a people that worshipped and served idols. They didn't know the great things that God had wrought in Israel. Let's teach our children, beloved. Valuable lesson. What meaneth these stones? Perhaps I'm talking to someone in the audience tonight who is not a Christian. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He left the glory of heaven to live in the flesh of man and to offer Himself in one of the most cruel possible deaths that could be inflicted upon man. Offering Himself for you, for the sins that you commit, that you might enjoy forgiveness. You believe that's so? It's your desire tonight to turn from your sin in repentance. Would you be baptized tonight that you might enjoy the benefits of His shed blood? If you've done that and not lived faithfully, you know what He's done. You know the great sacrifice that He's made, the shedding of His blood that will cleanse you from your sin, but not unconditionally. You must repent of it and confess it and ask God's forgiveness. If we can assist you in your obedience, please come to the front. While together we stand and sing this song.